times of trouble. We must flee to metaphysical mountains for refuge. And what greater refuge is there than Jesus Christ, our rock? Perhaps some of us might feel unsettled tonight. Is the world shaking our foundations? Is the enemy rattling at the gates? Well, this passage encourages us that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be both strongly established and safely guarded because of divine faithfulness. This faithfulness is to us as one of those rocks, a solid refuge for hopefulness and for patient endurance. And of course, saints of old have had extraordinary cause for hope, even in times of overwhelming trouble. And both the reality and the assurance of divine faithfulness, I think, are the reason for this. So I'd like to think about this passage in these three ways: that our Lord must stick to his word, and that he will strengthen us, and he will stand by us. He must, as I put it, stick to his word and his covenant and his promises, fundamentally because he is eternal. His kingdom, his church, will advance despite everything that Satan can throw at it, because its foundations are with the eternal God. Having spoken the world into existence, having spoken his word, they must both fully fulfill his eternal purpose. People think of God's word as being, I suppose, a timeless truth, or perhaps stories of another time. But we know it to be an expression in time of a decree that's eternal, of a will that was expressed before the world was made. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." So what we describe as God's faithfulness, I think, is fundamentally that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that's the bedrock of our salvation, that he does not change. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he encourages the young minister by saying, "This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we should also live with him. If we endure, we should also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." So we are, by grace, moved and sustained powerfully and faithfully according to the very will and nature of God eternal. However, it's not uncommon for believers, and no doubt some of us, to think of the Lord's faithfulness to his word as being related to our worth, or perhaps our faith, or our own faithfulness, or even perhaps our feelings. We might be tempted to praise him for his faithfulness in the bright moments, and then question his faithfulness in the dark ones. It struck me the other day that, especially for those young in faith, we can have this dissonance, that when we're conscious of sin, we can really wonder why God loves us so much. And then when we're conscious of suffering, we can really wonder why God loves us so little. How uplifting it is to see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples who were so often faithless. As John puts it, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And as we've been hearing from Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest and advocate. And the idea of faithfulness in the scriptures is so intimate with mercy, so often put together. The Lord is faithful in showing mercy, and he's merciful in being faithful. And we come to him because of his mercy, I suppose, but we carry on because he's faithful. So the first encouragement that we can draw from this, I think, is that he will strengthen us, as we have in this passage, irrespective of our merits. And he will stand by us, notwithstanding our faults, because of his faithfulness. Just as he did for his disciples. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is who will establish us and guard us, the eternal God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Faithful through thick and thin. There's no fear of him changing his mind about us, is there? We should hear what the Lord says of himself in Deuteronomy. Know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. This passage really encourages us to have confidence that God will faithfully keep his word, and that this means he must keep his people to the very end. So let's consider for a moment how he faithfully establishes us. What does Paul mean by this? It is about God bringing the power of the gospel to bear in our day-to-day reality, so that we become strong in faith and fervent in service. We realize this strength because we see in ourselves trust and delight in God developing. And that trust and delight becomes increasingly impervious to our mood and to the world as an expression of the strength of our faith. And how we need this work, don't we? How indispensable God's faithfulness is to us. Part of the panoply of ways the Lord deals with us, without which we would be utterly lost. We need our faith sustaining. God is not faithful to us because we persist in faith. We persist in faith because he is faithful to us. It's not as though we can earn this faithfulness. As Paul says to the Corinthians, our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you and will sustain you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. If God has called us, then his faithfulness obliges him to keep us persevering, if not progressing. He will bring us all the way to where he is now. He must. His eternal will is the bedrock. It is written in the heavens, as expressed in the Epistle to the Romans. Whom he predestined, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's a great hymn by John Kent that I want to give you that links this idea of union with Christ in eternity to being united with Christ eternally in heaven because of God's faithfulness. You may know it. Betrothed in love ere time began, the blood-bought bride of Jesus, see. Made by eternal union one, who was and is to come. When sunk in sin, he'll not disown the sacred ties that made him his, but claim this partner of his throne through floods of wrath and deep distress. No flood, nor flame, nor hell combined shall from his heart the church divide. His blood the eternal covenant signed when for her sins in love he died. Thus in his eyes she ever stood from wrinkle and from blemish free, loved with the dateless love of God, blessed by the eternal three. So with the glorious gospel in mind, I like to think of the establishing of the believer being like that of a great tree. We sung of that in Psalm 92, and of course it's in Psalm 1 as well. In Psalm 92 we have the idea of the great cedar of Lebanon being deeply rooted in the house of God, and in Psalm 1, same idea really, planted by the river. So to be strong and to flourish in the gospel, we need to set down deep roots in the gospel garden, if you like, knowing that the nourishing soil of God's word and the eternal water of the Holy Spirit powerfully move together to transform us and prepare us for our, well, both our eternal future loving Christ and our earthly mission loving for him. So the deeper that we go in believing and understanding the gospel, the more we will flourish and the steadier we will be in stormy times. And this strengthening is of God's faithfulness, as we're taught here. As Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we need to keep coming back to the gospel, don't we? If we are to stand firm, as it says in this doxology, every day it will be by believing on the promises of God and his faithfulness to keep them. So thirdly, let's think about how the Lord is faithful to guard us from all evil, or from the evil one. As Paul writes in Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But our God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord stands by us. He sticks to his word. He strengthens us, and he stands by us to control our sufferings and to console us. He consoles us that we might more sympathetically console others, passing on, as it were, the consolation of Jesus Christ wrought by his own sufferings. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. This is the voice of a mature believer, isn't it? To be assured that divine faithfulness is at work intimately with our afflictions. To specify the nature and the limits of suffering, the purpose being full of faith and closer communion, I guess. There's that great hymn, isn't there? Great is thy faithfulness. And that's rooted in Lamentations 3. But if you read that passage, it's very bleak. And that great praise emerges out of a great mourning. In verse 21 of Lamentations 3, Jeremiah suddenly writes, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you read Lamentations, that's astonishing, because you give all the prophets, even the saints of God, who were tested to the limit in patience, looking for the Lord's deliverance. Jeremiah would be among the greatest, and he says this. In a period of seemingly unending tribulation, or desolation, or depression, it's amazing to see and to know the assurance of the Lord's faithfulness as being the thing which improbably keeps our hope alive. So the Lord stands by us when we're afflicted to prosper us spiritually. He also stands by us when we're attacked by Satan to protect us. As Paul says to Timothy, talking about the opposition of Alexander the coppersmith, and he says, at my first offence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our shoes to bear our sins and to share in our sufferings. And how grievously he was afflicted, and how horrendously he was attacked. So he's well qualified to guard us. He's well qualified to stand by us sympathetically. Christ took on all the powers of darkness. We can't comprehend it, can we? He conquered them. He neutered them, restrained them until the day of damnation. And this means that we're partakers of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And Jesus prayed for his people, saying in John 17, I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. I think we don't take Satan seriously enough. No doubt in part because we're so often not just protected, but insulated from his hostilities. But he clearly does get to the church from time to time. As Paul writes in our passage, through perhaps unreasonable and wicked men who do not have faith. We've mentioned the Psalms a few times. Consider the life of David, being so threatened and troubled by hostility. So in such times, what rich assurance we have that the Lord faithfully stands by his people to guard us and to contain the powers of Satan, to faithfully prosper his people. So it brings to mind the lions in Pilgrim's Progress that were chained up by the king, so the pilgrims had a narrow pathway of safety. So fear not the lions, though they roar. Our Lord is faithful, who will establish us in every good word and work and guard us from the evil one. Is it perhaps the most precious characteristic of the Lord, his faithfulness? I really love thinking about it. I think it keeps us from relating our trust in God's loving kindness and mercy to our own feelings, especially when we're waiting a long time for a deliverance or greatly weighed down. We're called to stand firm, aren't we, on the rock of God's eternal will. I think we can stand firm because he is faithfully with us, strengthening us and standing by us so that we reach the rest that is promised. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we would pray in the words of that great hymn, that thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. We worship you and thank you, recognizing our unworthiness, that we are a people who you delight to stand by. Lord, we sometimes struggle to believe this. But help us, Lord, to be fully assured by your word that your faithfulness is rooted in your eternal, unchanging nature, and that we will be united to Christ for eternity. Thank you for your gospel work in our heart. Thank you that you have so given us life and hope. We pray that the word of Christ would indeed dwell in us richly, that we might be deeply rooted in your house, in your word, that we might drink deeply of the Holy Spirit through your word, that we might indeed flourish, all for your glory. Lord, we pray that our lives would be honourable to you, to bring you glory, for you are worthy. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as a congregation. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as individuals. In Christ's name, amen.